We're in a series of messages called A Word to the Wise, and it would be very wise if you invited your friends to conversation, particularly those that don't know the Lord, have not heard the gospel. So encourage you to pass out those little invitations that are out in the lobby. Get a bunch of those and pass them out. Well, we're going to have a lot to cover today. If you're just joining us, we started a series last week, A Word to the Wise, and basically the central thought, idea, theme that I will continue to bring up over and over again is there's a difference between being smart and being wise, or being intelligent and being wise. There is nothing wrong with intelligence. There's nothing wrong with being smart. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't have lights. We wouldn't have buildings. We wouldn't have medicine. We wouldn't have art and literature. We wouldn't have lots of things. But there's a huge difference between being smart and being wise. Very, very different. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment. We're going to start there. I also want to remind you that we gave you several definitions of wisdom. We said wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective, from God's point of view. That's a wise way to look at life. It's looking at life through the lens of Scripture. We said that being wise is the proper application of knowledge. You can have a lot of knowledge, but if you don't apply it properly, you're not wise. We said that wise is looking at life the way it really is. What is life really about? All those are sort of different definitions of wisdom, skills for living, ways to navigate through life. And so it's important. It's important that we understand that wisdom, in many respects, allows us to see the mysteries of life that intelligence can't see. It's important to note that wisdom allows us to look at the root, whereas intellect allows us to see the fruit, but we don't really know quite how it got there. When we look at the world and can't quite figure out what's going on, wisdom gives us the skill for understanding that. So here we are in Proverbs chapter 3, a very well-known verse. I like to read verses 5, 6, and 7, and then we'll pray. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Father, thank you for this gathering this morning of these many people that are here today, and not to hear from me, but to hear from you. And I pray that everything I say today would truly be to your honor and glory, that it would be your wisdom and not mine. And I want to thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a well-known text, and it's a simple text, but it simply says, don't be wise in your own eyes. It says, fear the Lord, all right? Depart from the ways of this world, the evil ways of much that goes on in this world. The reason that God says don't lean on your own understanding is because our understanding can only tell us so much. He's talking here about leaning upon your own abilities, your own skill set, your own logic, your own pragmatism, if you would. But it can only tell us so much about life. Intellect, logic, reasoning, all those things are a little bit mechanical in some respects. A person that knows how to fix a car or fix the lighting here or run the sound, a person that knows how to write, a person that knows how to paint, there are certain laws, there are certain bits of logic, there are certain mechanical aspects to that. There are literally formulas that are carried out in many of those areas in life. A chemist knows exactly what to mix to cause something else to occur, what the catalyst is necessary in order to cause an explosion or to have some kind of a particular product be made. And so all those things fit sort of a mechanical world. And that's all good. There's a place for that. But all of that logic and all of that intellect can never fix a marriage. Won't do it. Can't get a prodigal to come back home. Can't take care of a broken relationship. Those are the mysteries of life. Because there is so much complexity in the human soul that the mechanics of life, the intelligence and the intellect of life simply doesn't deal with. It doesn't go deep enough. And thus, God's word allows us to enter into that realm and see life as it really is. God pulls back that mask, as I mentioned last week, and allows us to look at life the way life really, really is. So wisdom deals an awful lot with the mysteries of life. Intellect simply can't fix that. Well, we're going to be looking at the wisdom of words today. Last week, we just sort of, I said, put our toe in the water, but today it's the wisdom of words. And in order for us to be wise in our use of words, we need to know something about words. Interestingly enough, the book of Proverbs, the number one subject in the book of Proverbs is the subject wisdom. That word is used the most. But under that heading of wisdom, the number one subject is speech. It's the proper use of words. It's how words are used. And I think it's fascinating because in our world, people study words very, very carefully. They don't leave it to chance, not at all. As a matter of fact, when you think of what Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a proverb that says almost exactly the same thing. And a long time ago, I remember teaching a little bit on this, and I talked about how if Jesus made the statement that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, then that means that's the signature of our soul. It's the signature of who we are. When you sign a form, sometimes they'll say, now on your passport, you have to sign it exactly as it says or you won't get on that plane. And sign it the way you always sign it. And they can look at your signature and see, yep, that's so-and-so's signature. When a person is living out their life based on the words that they speak, and that's the signature of their soul, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, you know, John said, yep, that sounds like John. Yeah, that's him. Sounds just like him. I knew he would say that because that's the signature of our soul. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, whether it be good or bad. Thus, guard your heart with all diligence, the scriptures tell us. So here's this signature of the soul. Sometimes we use words without thinking. We often can be very, very careless in the use of words. Words just kind of come out. They're there. But they came out because they're in here. It's what's really going on inside. Our culture is extremely careful about words in several different areas. No politician is going to deliver a speech without having a speechwriter either write it or look it over very, very carefully. Where they'll sit and they'll massage the message. And the reason they do is because they'll know that in one part of the country, this particular word doesn't go over as well as it does in this part of the country. Things said here have a different meaning to this particular demographic. They study those things very, very carefully. Ad agencies know that money is made based on words. They spend millions of dollars. People that are trying to sell a product will go to an ad agency, and that ad agency, in the psychology of it, of what words go here, what words go there. Does new and improved, is that getting old? Should we use something else? They're constantly trying to keep up with society and culture. We find this in sales. I remember when I was in life insurance sales, I remember my boss. It's funny, this one thing I just remember about sales, when you're talking and you're selling life insurance, when you're talking about what the policy is going to cost, you use hundreds. This is going to cost $1,900. When you talk about what you're going to get back in the way of dividends, you use thousands. You're going to get back $1,900. You pay $1,900, you get back $1,900. They're the same thing, but they're said differently, all right? They're both said very, very, very differently, but they mean something. And people study those things very carefully, which might very well be the reason why Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, he said, the children of this world, of our culture, are wiser than the children in the kingdom, wiser than the children of light. Because in our culture, they know that in order to win a political campaign, in order to make a particular sale, whatever that happens to be, in order to get somebody to buy something, to entice, they know that words mean something. And they spend a lot of time because there's a lot of money. There's a lot at stake in the way words are used. And Christians should be very, very wise in the way that they use their words. Now, what I'm going to cover today can be applied to anyone. You can apply this if you would say, I'm not a follower of Christ, I don't necessarily believe in Jesus, and you're here and you're visiting, you can apply this. This will work. We want you to take it home and use it. We want everybody to use it. But for those of us that are true believers, I want you to realize this is God's wisdom regarding the subject matter of words, and it's extremely important that we understand them, all right? There's a power and there's a character to words, a tremendous power and a tremendous character to words. I found a book that gave a list of all the different places in Proverbs where words are used, the word speech or words. Now, some are very overlapping. The term lying is used a lot, or slander and so on, but I just categorized them. And I'm just going to read just quickly, and just think of the number of things that are said about words and what words can do. Words can entice, and she enticed him with her fair speech, it tells us in Proverbs chapter 7. Words can lie. Yea, six things are an abomination unto the Lord. Yea, seven are an abomination, and it says a lying tongue. Words can deceive. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Is there a difference between lying and deceiving? Words can slander. Slander is telling the truth about somebody to people that don't need to know it. Gossip is also part of what the tongue can do, but gossip is simply telling something you might think might be true about somebody, or just passing on information that other people don't need to know. Words can kill. People have committed suicide over discouraging, damaging words that have been sent to them. This is why James says the tongue is set on fire of hell itself. All right? Words are very powerful. Words can discourage. Words can destroy friendship. A talebearer separates the chiefest of friends. Words can flatter. Don't spread a net before your neighbor's feet by flattering him. Words can curse. Words can pierce, like the piercing of an arrow. Words can crush a person's spirit. Words can boast. Now, here's a list of 13 character traits regarding words. But look at how few there are on the positive side. Very interesting. Words can heal. Words can encourage. Words can nourish. Words can rescue. And words can give life. And I thought, why are there so few on the positive side and so many on the negative side? I've got two thoughts. One is, it's the nature of man to be critical. It's the nature of man to say the negative more than it is the nature of man to say what is positive. Secondly, encouraging words, life-giving words, cover so much of the negative. They rescue from the negative. Just one encouraging word can do so much in the way of healing that several of these other factors, slander, gossip, and flattery, do in the damaging sense. So it shows you the powerful force that words have in just that particular category. Words also carry a particular economy with them. When I say the economy of words, it talks about even a fool is considered wise if he holds his tongue. He didn't say a whole lot. He's not careless with his words. Where there are many words, sin is sure not to be far behind, Proverbs says. There are many statements regarding the economy of words. The economy of words in this sense, when words are spoken, fit words, right words, applicable words are like pictures of gold or settings of gold and pictures of silver. It's as though there's an apt time to say something. There's a tone to words. Harsh words stir up anger. Gentle words, restore. All kinds of things about words. You don't spend much time even thinking about them. They just flow. It's just part of life. Most of us here today are literally the product of the words that have been spoken to us throughout our lives. Whether they have been good words or bad words, whether they've been harsh, whether they've been encouraging, but almost everybody here is the product to some degree of the words that you have heard in your life. Words literally become sort of the architect in developing your personality, your way of living, your way of thinking. And thus, it's so important that we understand the value and the power of words. Okay, time to dive in. We are going to look today at the very subject matter of the wisdom of words. We've talked about a word to the wise. Now we're talking about the actual wisdom of words. I could go through many of these categories, and we can spend a lot of time on each one. I've chosen just a few. Some that are used quite a bit in Proverbs. And I want you to think hard about these. First of all, I'm going to introduce the subject, and then I'm going to tell you how smart applies to this, how intellect applies to this. Remember, smart and intellectual things can be very, very good. We need them. But when they're applied wrongly, there's a serious danger and a serious damage that is done. So the first thing we're going to talk about is lying. Lying. It's a part of life. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. There's no one here that is not lie. There's no one here that will not lie in the future. But there's a difference between telling a lie and being a perpetual liar, where it becomes just part of your life. Proverbs says that the Lord hates certain things, and he says he hates a lying tongue. But here's what intellect says. Intellect says, and reason says, that I believe that if I lie, I believe that the blessing of it is going to be greater than the curse. In other words, I believe that the consequences won't be as great as what I'm going to get out of it. And that's where the intellect comes in. The intellect immediately starts thinking. It says, the benefits I'm going to get by lying are actually greater than the potential damage that I'm going to do to my life, the potential consequences. And so the mind, the intellect, starts reasoning. It starts figuring things out. Wisdom has a different look at this. Wisdom says that there's the law of the harvest. Wisdom says your sin will surely find you out. Logic, reason doesn't go there. It doesn't even want to go there. Now again, logic and reason and intellect are great when they're used for why God gave them. But when they are used in this realm, it brings about tremendous damage, and there is a law of the harvest. Here's what can happen. Usually pride or some kind of justification for wanting to do something is one of the motives. But the real motive behind lying is, I think that the benefits of me telling something that isn't the truth far outweigh the consequences. So here a parent says to his son, where are you going tonight? Going over to Bobby's house. We're going to spend the night. What's going on? Hey, just having a party. A party? Are the parents going to be home? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. All right. They're good people. All right. Now, this son is thinking, when his father asked him, are the parents going to be home? He's thinking, well, they're not going to be there that night, but eventually they're going to be home. So I didn't actually lie. Remember we learned about intellect and wisdom? We said that intellect can live by the letter of the law. Wisdom lives by the spirit of the law. The spirit of the father's asking the question was, are the parents going to be there? He made the mistake of saying, are they going to be home? And the son goes, eventually they are going to be home, but not right now. All right. So he'll be able to say later that he actually didn't lie, when in fact he did, all right? This is what politicians can do in speech writing. This is what ad agencies can do. We're not saying all ad agencies or all politicians do that. We'll leave it there. Okay, but we know that there are laws and rules in our society that say you can't do that. There's a truth in advertising. There's a truth in what you can say politically, but they know what those boundaries are, all right? When I was in the Naval Academy, you were supposed to shine your shoes every day, two or three times a day, when I was a plebe, all right? If you come down to formation and they would say, Minner, did you shine those shoes? And I'm thinking, yeah, I did 3 days ago. Yes, sir, I shined them. If they find out that I shined them 3 days ago and I said that I shined them, they would say that was an intent to deceive, and you'd be gone. This is not a church. This is a military institution. Gone. I didn't actually lie, but I knew what my squad leader meant. He meant, have you recently shined those shoes? Don't give me this business, you shined them 3 weeks ago. because they look like they were shined 3 weeks ago, all right? Just tell me the truth. You know what I'm asking here. But we can be the architect of lying by certain types of deception, all right? And when people start living that way, this becomes a part of your life. This is the signature of your soul. And pretty soon the crop comes in, and people wind up no longer believing what you say. And your reputation is that way. And people start saying, yeah, it sounds like him. That sounds like her. They're always doing that. This is the way they get through life. Wisdom says, tell the truth. Proverbs 12:19 talks about truth-telling. Many passages talk about telling the truth. You don't need to lie. I realize that in our minds we think that we're getting away with it. A while back I talked a message about taking God seriously. Do we really believe that God is watching? Many people may not believe that, but he is. And there's a certain law that he has put into place. You can get away with lying a good bit of your life. And you can say, look, it hadn't caught up with me. That's a good expression. It hasn't caught up, but it eventually will. Wisdom spells out the consequences. Wisdom says there is a law to the harvest. And wisdom says that telling the truth saves lives. Proverbs 14:5. There is something about telling the truth. There's a passage in the Old Testament where David doesn't come to one of his sons. It says, and he withheld telling him the truth of a matter. It wasn't that David lied. He just didn't even say anything, and it cost his son his life. This is an important matter. Telling the truth is an important matter. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 18, one of my favorite passages, Proverbs 18. This deals with life and death. Life and death. Proverbs 18. We read these words. It says in verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death. There's a lot in Proverbs about the healing of the soul through kind words, being nourished like eating from a honeycomb, or a good word is like a drink of water from a far country. All those kinds of statements about real positive, joyful, energetic words that bring life to the soul. But it also talks about words that destroy and words that kill and words that maim and damage and crush the spirit. And so many people have been the product of just this very verse right here. Many have been physically and emotionally wounded and damaged in life because of very, very hard words. But here's what SMART says. SMART says that if I can destroy my opponent, if I can damage somebody, then it's worth it. I'll get ahead. So logically, mentally thinking things through, using human reasoning as to why it's okay to do this just makes sense because I've reasoned it out. After all, they're going to do it to me. Why shouldn't I do it to them? Why is it that negative campaigning works so very well? Why is it that you would hire an agency and say, here's what I want you to do. My opponent must be destroyed. At all cost, you must make him to look like a liar. You must find everything you can possibly find in his background to make him look like a thief, to make him look like he cannot be trusted. Whatever you've got to find, find it. That's how our culture works. Is that wise? That is not wise. But I won't get elected. So you don't get elected. It's not wise. I don't care whether you're running a gubernatorial race or senatorial race or congressional race or presidential race, that means what it is. God says, don't do that. Don't you dare crush your opponent with your words, particularly if they're slanderous and gossip. You have no business telling other people about that person's private life. None. Why do gossip columns sell so well? Because people love the dirty details of people's lives. But intellect says, I need to gather the information because this is the way I will get ahead. This is the way I will destroy my opponent, whatever it happens to be, sometimes in business, whatever. Slander, slandering a person, as I mentioned a moment ago, slandering a person is getting detrimental, truthful information about them and just letting it go out there like crazy. Proverbs 12:18 says it's like the piercing of an arrow. the damage that it does. And it may not be on the political scene or in the advertising scene. It can be in your neighborhood. It can be in your carpool. It can be in the business. Just trying to get rid of somebody. You sense there's a little competition going on. If I can just get some gossip going around in the office, if I can just get this person so discouraged about their job, if I can just get a word out there that just might damage their reputation, maybe they'll be gone. That's what logic does. That's how logic reasons through doing something that is wrong. But wisdom says that's not what you do. Wisdom actually says that you encourage the other person. Can you imagine this at a political campaign? Hi, I'm running for whatever, president or governor, what have you. My opponent has some incredible, wonderful character traits. Got some great children, obviously done a great job, wonderful marriage, best I know, and we've only known each other a little bit. He's running a certain type of campaign. I think he's a man of, if you can honestly say it, I think he's a man of honor, or you really believe he's smart, he's a brilliant guy. My gosh, he got a degree from Oxford or what have you. He's a tremendous man. But we have differences. Now let me tell you what I believe. That's how it should be. You uplift that other person, you exalt them. Now let me help you with this. Don't hold your breath on ever hearing that, okay? Not going to happen. But I do wonder what would happen if somebody did do that. I wonder what God just might do. I wonder what God just might actually do if somebody actually ran their campaign that way. God just might get involved and change things. He just might. But right now, people think they're getting away with it. You really don't get away with it. It's passed on to your family. It just spreads. It spreads like wildfire. When it says that words are life and death, and they pierce to the soul, and they crush the spirit, you've probably heard me say this before. The weight of words, damaging or healing, is directly proportional to the relationship you have with the person who said them. Follow that? The weight of words, whether they be positive or negative, healing or damaging, is directly proportional to the relationship you have with the person who said them. You're driving downtown D.C. and you get screamed at because you pulled into somebody's lane and they give you a few gestures and they throw out some language and everything else. You don't know them. And so it shakes you up a little bit. By the time you get to the office, you've kind of forgotten it. But if your father or your mother or a coach or a teacher stands over you and says, you will never amount to anything. You are worthless. You're an embarrassment to this family. Now it carries weight. It's not like the person that passed you on the highway. It's directly proportional to the relationship you have with that person. Thus, words need to be careful all the time as to how we speak to those around us, how we speak to our children, how we speak to our wife. This is why logic doesn't work in healing a marriage. This is why logic doesn't work in bringing a prodigal home. This is why wisdom steps in and says, this is what this has to look like. Wisdom says many, many things regarding salt and light. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which brings grace to the hearer. Speak that which is salt, which is light to the person, which encourages. Encourage one another daily. Why don't it's called today? Lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Many, many encouraging words. Let me tell you a quick story about something that's just happened very, very recently. This name won't mean much to but just a handful of you, maybe 10% of you, because of his age. Dr. Howard Hendricks was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for over 62 years, and he died about 3 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. When you go to Dallas Seminary and you talk about the prof, you're talking about Hendricks. He is called the prof. All the other profs are prof, but he is the prof. Hendricks had an incredible impact on 13,000 students that he taught and discipled through the years. Millions of people literally have been reached with the gospel because of Hendricks. But now hear this story. Hendricks came out of a very troubled, broken environment. I don't know all the details about his home life, but he was a troubled child. And it was very, very early in life, third or fourth grade, and he tells this story a lot. That he had he was just a trouble to have in class. He was just difficult, and every teacher knew it. And I think it was in the fourth grade or fifth grade somewhere. And he came into the class, and the teacher came up to him, and she said, "Howie, I've heard a lot about you, and I want you to know something. I don't believe a word of it. Now let's get to work." He said that turned his life completely around, 180 degrees. It wasn't, "I've heard a lot about you, and you better shape up. You better get it right. The other teachers may have dealt with you. Listen, you're not going to get through my class and be a smart aleck. Howie, I've heard a lot about you. I want you to know something. I don't believe a word of it. Now let's get going." Turned his life around. He just impacted a few small people like Chuck Swindoll, who was taught by him, Andy Stanley, Michael Easley, who was the fellow that ended up doing his eulogy, who was the pastor at Emmanuel Bible Church, went on to become president of Moody Bible. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people walked through the Bible, all kinds of things have come back. But Hendricks attributes it to this person that turned his life around and says, "I believe in you." Just a positive, encouraging words. And I'm trying to think, what would have happened had those words not been said? And timing-wise, interesting timing in all this. This past week, I received an email from the first guy that ever shared his faith with me when I was at the Naval Academy during my plebe year. His name was Scott Redd. You may have heard me mention. Scott went on to be a 3-star admiral, head of the National Counterterrorism Center. He's been retired for a number of years. And Scott just won the Distinguished Graduate Award at the Naval Academy. And he's invited Kay and me up to be part of that. And we're really honored. He's been a dear friend through the years. And Scott emailed me and he said, "Hope you got the invitation." And he said, "But there's some correspondence that I think you need to have." He said, "I was rummaging through some stuff and I came across some correspondence." He didn't even say what it was, but "I think you need to have it." And he sent it to me, and I couldn't even begin to read it because I would never get through it without crying. But this is from my mother. Now, I've read some letters from time to time from my dad. My dad was the letter writer. He could really write all kinds of letters. But my mom didn't write that many letters. She was a very encouraging person. And this letter is not written to me. This letter is written to Scott Redd almost 50 years ago, about 48 and a half years ago. And the first letter is written in January, and my mom wanted to thank Scott. Here my mom is the wife of the superintendent, and she's writing to a junior at the Naval Academy. You can imagine just, that's like God. That's what it looks like. That's how it feels like, you know. She writes and she says, "Dear Scotty, you know, I can't thank you enough for what you've done for Mike, your sacrifice, how much time you've spent." And what got me the other day when I got the letter is I thought, my mom just talks about her love for me, and she just hates seeing me just suffering so much academically. And she says, "If he can just get through plebe year, you know, I think he can make it." And then her next letter, which is just a few weeks later, she goes, "Doesn't look like he's going to make it." I'm not going to read anymore, but at any rate, the truth is, I did make it through plebe year. And another plebe year. And then my sophomore and junior year, I eventually got there. All right, but I didn't make it all the way through. But she said in the letter, she said, "I've always believed that God's will be done in his life no matter what." And Scott said, "I think your mom's prayers were answered." But here's what struck me. Scott is rummaging through all this, getting ready for this. He has to speak at this Distinguished Graduate Award ceremony, which my father also won a number of years ago. So there's an interesting tie-in here. And in that, I'm thinking, I wonder what this must have meant to Scott almost 50 years later by words of encouragement, words of thanks, and what it means to me to know that my mom honored Scott all the way back, because I would never, ever, ever have had this happen if all these other things didn't unfold. God has a way of weaving some things through good words, really good words. I want to read a little something to you. That I wrote years ago regarding the importance, I think, of sharing positive words with people, and that is this. It's on the subject of encouragement. I would actually consider this to be almost like a homework assignment for all of us. We need to encourage and be encouraged. Number one, because through much tribulation, we will enter into the kingdom of God. Life is hard. It's very, very hard. Everyone needs the warm hand of encouragement to stroke them from time to time in life. Because we receive far more criticism than praise, it's just as natural as it can be. You're going to get more criticism living in a broken world than you are praise. That's just how it is. That's how life works. Our emotional ledger sheet tells the truth. It sure would be nice to get it to balance before the final account. Because it develops friendships, who wants to be around people that are constantly critical and negative and lying and deceiving and flattering and boasting? Wouldn't it be best to be around people who are encouraging? Because it gives health to the recipient. Pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. It literally does. It literally, physically does something for people. Because we hurt far more deeply than we will admit. Far more deeply than we will admit. Proverbs says, the river runs deep in a man's soul, but a wise person can draw it out. Most people carry burdens, the weight of which cannot be estimated by an outsider. Learn to encourage when you sense a need. A couple more thoughts here. How to do it. Learn to encourage daily. Remember, a person's self-worth hangs on the thin thread of encouragement, and some are at the end of their rope. Don't wait to give words of encouragement. Learn to relate to those that have similar needs. When you've been through something that's hard, learn to relate to those people that have been through things that are equally hard, because you have an empathy there. Learn to be a good listener. This is a final one, an important one. We all need to learn to read between the lines. People rarely unload their problems in bulk. They usually deliver them in small packages just to see if you're concerned enough to open it. If you do, they will likely make another delivery. No one will expose their deeper feelings to people who show little or no interest in that person. And when you do, it opens up a whole different world. So that's somewhat of a homework assignment. I really want to encourage you, whether it's a letter, whether it's a word. Can you imagine? Just go with it. Try to imagine. Try to imagine an office, a church, a team, a neighborhood, a country, a nation, a continent, where only encouraging words are spoken. It's hard to imagine, eh? Brain just sort of shorts out. You can still say hard things and be encouraging in it. You can correct people. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. You can say hard things, but you can say them in a kind way because you care. Words mean something. They're powerful. They're very, very powerful. A couple of last-minute things here. Boasting. It's another thing that's mentioned a lot in Scripture. Boasting. Logic says this: I have to boast in order to get a promotion. I've got to maybe exaggerate, you know, on my resume. Or I've got to go around telling people, letting everybody know who I know or what I've done or what I've accomplished. We tend to do that. It's part of our nature. It's part of our logic and our reasoning. But boasting really doesn't get you anywhere, because after a while, people get tired of hearing how great you are from your lips. The Bible says, let another man praise you and not your own lips. Wisdom says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. That doesn't come natural. That's wisdom. Logic and reasoning and all those things, that it doesn't fit into that category. And as soon as we start taking our intellect, our IQ, our logic, and we try to figure it out that way, it doesn't work. Ultimately, it does not work. And thus the motive is usually to make more money or to whatever, to get some promotion, what have you. Let God be your PR man, all right? Let God be the one who brings the promotion from the east and from the west, okay? Trust him with it. Do what wisdom does. Flattery is sort of the opposite of that. Boasting is talking about yourself, probably in an exaggerated way. Flattery is talking about somebody else, telling somebody else how great they are, when in fact you don't really believe that. And the Bible says it's like spreading a net before their feet. It'll trip them up. It's dangerous. But I think there's a motive behind both of those, just sort of opposites. The boaster doesn't really care whether you like them. They simply care whether you see them as successful. The flatterer doesn't care whether you see them as successful. They just want you to like them. And so in both cases, there's deception, there's some lying, there's some exaggeration, there's some things. And all of us have this tendency. This isn't like I am preaching to you. We all have this inherently within us. There is something about the brokenness of human nature that just goes in this direction. And God says, live in the kingdom. Kingdom living is completely the reverse of intellectual reasoning. You can live in the world and use your intellect to fix the wiring in the building, to fix a car, but you can't do it to fix a marriage. You can't do it to fix nations. It requires wisdom, and wisdom goes to the root. Intellect simply sees the fruit. Wisdom explains the whys, the deep things of a person's life, and thus so important. And wisdom talks about the type of words that we need to speak to people. There is a tone, there is a way. But I would have to say this, if we leave here today and we go home and we say, okay, I'm really going to try to start speaking nicer. I'm really going to try to be more encouraging. That becomes behavior modification as opposed to heart transformation. There's a difference. If you're not a follower of Christ, you can apply those things, and yes, they will work to some degree, but there's a limit. If you're a believer and you just mechanically apply those things, it'll work to some degree. But if you're in the kingdom, then it becomes kingdom-driven. It becomes gospel-driven. You begin to realize that the Word, God's Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus, it says of Jesus in Colossians, that He is our wisdom and knowledge. He is all wisdom and knowledge. It says we have the mind of Christ if we're in the kingdom, which means we don't know all that Christ knew, but we can think the way He thought. But we've got to pour into our hearts wisdom, and has to be motivated by what God has done for us. And if you're here and you don't know what God has done for you, it's that He came into this world and paid the penalty for all those sins of speech that you've spoken, that I've spoken, along with all the other sins we've committed in life. And He took them upon Himself, and He died, and He paid the penalty, the wages of sin being death, on your behalf, so that you might, by believing that message, enter into His kingdom and live in the kingdom of light. And for those of you that are already in the kingdom, which is most of you, I trust, it isn't simply just a matter of intellectually going home and saying, I'm going to write somebody a note. I'm going to thank somebody. It's realizing that your heart has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you don't divorce it from this. You are motivated. You are driven by kingdom principle, by kingdom living, by gospel living. And when you do that, there's so much authority behind it. It's as genuine and real as it can be. Yes, it works for people outside, but it works eternally for people inside. And so I challenge you, I encourage you today, be thinking, am I simply going through the mechanics of life? Have I figured out logically how to get away with things? Do I lie? Do I boast? Do I deceive? Do I flatter? Or do I really understand what the gospel has done for me in transforming my entire life and heart? Because it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And the gospel says, so transform us that what comes out is that which is seasoned with salt and gives grace to the listener. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time, Lord, to dispense Your wisdom, Your words, not from me. I don't have that kind of wisdom. But You do, and I thank You that You've given me the privilege this morning to declare at least what I think I understand Your word to say on these very important matters. And Father, I would pray that no one would leave here today without being wise in believing the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day, and paid the wages of sin, which is death, so that they won't have to. That by faith, putting their confidence, their hope in Christ and Christ alone, that they would be given everlasting life, now in the kingdom. Father, may all of us see that this needs to be more than just behavior modification, but gospel transformation. May we leave here today with that understanding. And it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one who'd receive all the glory. We'll pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.